So in these seasons of great doubt, in these seasons of frustration and questions and anger, sometimes you have to trust people when you can't trust God. And sometimes you have to trust God when you can't trust people.
Welcome to the Eyes on Jesus podcast with Drew and Tim, two pastors discussing practical details about life, leadership, parenting, and being more centered around Jesus first. The goal of this show is to help you keep your eyes on Jesus through the busyness of life and clutter of your schedules. Now, join us for the conversation.
Hey, welcome to the Eyes on Jesus podcast with Drew and Tim. Today we have a special guest for you, Jared Scholes. Jared is a preacher, songwriter, and author. He's the founder and senior pastor of Greenhouse Church in Lawrence, Kansas. Jared is married to Mandy and they have five kids. Jared's new book is called Sandbox to Museum. I have it right here in the video version. And it's the subtitle is What Do You Do When the Faith You Knew Doesn't Work For You Anymore? Jared, welcome to the show. How are you today?
Hey, thanks for having me. I'm glad to be here.
Absolutely. Awesome to have you on. We've connected a little bit over Facebook and I got your book. And so excited to talk about that. Is there anything else you'd like to fill in on your bio for those listening that I didn't say?
Sure. Yeah. My degree's in teaching. Thought I was going to teach. And then at the ripe old age of like 22, a friend and I planted a church and did that for about 9 years. Wow. And thought I'd do that forever. And then we planted a new church in 2012. So we've been into this one for, you know, about 13 years. So yeah. So been pastoring a while. And I got five kids and they're all crazy. They're from 19 to 9. So life is good and full and just trying to be faithful with the stuff that God's put in front of me. So just like you guys, just sort of content and sort of chasing all at the same time.
Yeah.
Indeed, you are teaching, even though now it's in a church setting.
Right. So yeah.
Mm-hmm. Tell us about your church a little bit. What's it like?
Oh, man. Well, my whole paradigm shifted about 13 years ago. And I realized that we had built a mega church and I didn't have a definition of what a disciple was. I had no idea of how to make a disciple. I think I'd made some on accident just because of sheer luck, but I definitely never sort of thought about it more deeply and thought that the church is actually supposed to be cranking out disciple makers. And so that gave me a crisis of faith. And so, by God's grace, he put me in the right place with the right people and gave me, 30 seconds of courage to take the step and to build a church on the premise that every person, every believer can disciple someone. And so for us, wow, it's simple. We help people follow Jesus in real time. Real time requires relationship and then intentional leaders who are able to sort of gauge where people are at and help them. And so that's been our conviction for, over 10 years. And it's really quite something to see, business owners say something like, hey, you know what the most challenging thing in my life is? It's actually discipling other people. I run this company and that's easy, but living for Jesus and helping other people live for Jesus is actually the most challenging and rewarding thing. So to hear that from those sorts of people or, single moms or teenagers has lit my fire. And
wow.
And so we've been in this sort of budding experiment of how to do that and how to do it better every year. And so we fail a lot, but darn it, we just haven't quit.
Yeah. That's ministry, right? Like that's ministry. I'm gonna run in some directions. And when I fail, I'm gonna figure out how to keep moving forward.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah.
And I love that you're really sold out to discipleship. And I'm sure we'll hear more about that as we start to unpack your book. But what are you doing right now specifically at your church to like align people in that discipleship model? It sounds like you've built culture around it and it sounds like you've started inviting people into it, but how do you structure that? What does that look like?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, there's a lot of what's that sound a lot like everyone else's what's, but it's really the why and it's really the heart, the heartbeat. And so a part of our story is that when we sort of came to this place of like, we have to make disciples, period, end of story. If we don't do that, then let's go do something else because I can make more money doing that. When we came to that place, it didn't devalue preaching. It didn't devalue worship. It didn't devalue small groups. It didn't devalue outreach. It actually reframed all of them. And so now when I'm preaching to people who are in the mess of discipling somebody, and so I'm like, yo, they need teaching. They need knowledge. They need to be refreshed in worship because doing this is hard, you know? And so it reframed that. It reframed worship. It reframed everything. And so I guess that's sort of the main push is like whatever we're doing, it has to end in people helping other people follow Jesus in real time. And so, you know, we've got small group models and we've got Bible study models and we've got all these sorts of things. But really, you know, we're part of a network where we get together as pastors, you know, four or five pastors on a call, you know, every other week to actually flesh this out in our churches. And so we steal each other's ideas. You know, we go, man, that worked or that didn't work. And so it's a constant pursuit of what we're doing. But man, it's so fun to grab an idea from someone else and go, wow, we're actually seeing fruit. People are actually getting in the game of making disciples in that way. Yeah.
Awesome.
I think it's a bold thing you did to say that, you know, we're not just going to do the status quo anymore. We're not going to do what's always been done and we're just comfortable with. We're actually going to pivot into something God's calling you to do. In that case, discipleship, which we're all called to be disciples and make disciples. And I think for anyone in ministry listening, you know, to always ask yourself, are we truly in God's vision for us in this moment, right? Did you take over a church and you're just rolling the same vision that was 20 years ago, right? And God's always shifting and moving. And even though the Great Commission's the same and the Bible's the same, there's different places in our ministry where we have to pivot based on either the location we're at or the season that we're in or the, you know, the culture that we're in. And so just kudos to you for doing that, because I'm sure that was a tough decision. And that's something that it would have been a lot more comfortable to just keep moving towards the mega church model you said. But I think for us as pastors, you know, Drew and I just, we talk about discipleship a lot. And we talk about vision. And, you know, that's one of the things that I always ask my team, like, why do we do what we do? Right. Ask yourself that is, does it make sense? Is it something that just like, hey, we've done this for 10 years. We're going to keep doing it. And for anyone listening too, in your own personal life with God, is God calling you to do something specifically different in this season that will draw you closer to him and closer to the vision that God has for you? Because God has a vision and a purpose and a plan for us and our personal lives and in our ministry. And so to seek that out requires seeking his face and hearing from him and not just going through, you know, the thing where weeks turn to days into months and years. And before you know it, you're like, man, I'm no further along the last 5 years than I could have been if I was actually being diligent, you know?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. A simple exercise is simply to ask people, who are you discipling? What's their name? You'll be amazed how that thins out the room.
Right.
You know? And then the next question, like, what's your next step? What do they need? You know, where are they at in the maturity process?
Yeah.
Those are sort of big questions, you know? And it's my conviction that Jesus was a disciple maker, point blank.
Mm-hmm.
Like he looked at especially 12 guys and said, where do I need to fill in the gaps? What do they need right now? Do they need challenge or do they need comfort? Do they need information now or do they need an experience? I'm convinced that's what he did. And so here's sort of a new revelation in the last, in the last few weeks, honestly, is this. If Jesus told us we are to go make disciples. And, you know, for people by watching your guys' show, I think it's safe to say that you guys are into the Holy Spirit speaking to us and leading us. That's sort of this camp over here, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So if indeed he says, go do this, and that's what he did with especially his last 3 years, then we should get really nervous if we never sense the Holy Spirit pushing us to disciple someone.
Mm-hmm.
I'm amazed how many times I talk to people and it's like, you know what the Holy Spirit's telling me? The Holy Spirit's talking about me and the Holy Spirit's always talking about me. And I'm just like, I don't know. I don't know. Because the Holy Spirit tells me, go deal with that conflict. The Holy Spirit tells me, hey, you know, buy the car handle and put it on their car. Love them practically. Hey, invite so-and-so over to dinner. And so I, you know, when people say, well, how have I loved God for so long and I haven't made any disciples? I simply challenge them to go, hey, where's the last time you told them no?
Wow.
Where's the last time the Holy Spirit asked you to do something? You were like, eh, because most likely that's him pulling you into discipleship. So, you know, I need a lot more. This is crass to say, but I need a lot more than the Holy Spirit to stay on track and making disciples. I need a whole bunch of people around me who are doing it, who inspire me And I need actual people actually in front of me with actual meetings on the schedule, small groups, et cetera, to keep me in the game, because I can get focused on the other stuff. So when people catch that, man, that is, and we all know this, you don't know it until you've taught it. You just in everything, you know? And so it's really fun to see God mature the disciple maker as they are helping someone else follow Jesus in real time. They're like, this is better for me than it is for them. And I'm like, yeah, that's been my experience too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. Well, let's talk about your book, Sandbox to Museum. It's about deconstructing faith. And what inspired you to write the book? And is there any personal experiences that you've dealt with or observations that kind of led you to this topic?
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. So like I've already said, you know, 20 years in ministry, you know, like so many, I have learned from, in a sense, my successes. And so it's like, you know, to sit with someone who is really struggling and to somehow in, you know, through a course of times together or something, to see them untangle things and go on to live a vibrant life with Jesus, I didn't know how rare it was until, I guess, experience. Just talked to a lot of people and a lot of pastors, and they're like, hey, you know, I almost never have that experience where I sit down with someone and like they can hear me or we're able to deal with some things. And I guess my conviction came from, I think maybe God's gifted me to do this. So you kind of follow that a little bit. And then also, I think that a lot of us leaders and folks in our churches, we don't know what to do. We're paralyzed. We don't know what to do. Someone says, not really, you know, haven't been coming to church. Why? I don't know. And what I found is the person who's saying it doesn't know. And the person they're saying it to doesn't know what to do. And so that's where the title of the book comes, where it's just like, hey, it's cool to make a sandcastle and then take your Tonka truck and wreck it. It's like, oh, it's super fun. Yeah, that's so silly. Look at me. Rawr. You know, but there's also the reality where you dig like an archaeologist and you know there's something valuable down there. And you get out your little air hose and your little brushes and they do it with respect and they do it slowly. And I guess what I've found over the years, you know, on every page is a face, sort of a book where I'm like, this is something I've walked through. This is a conversation I've had. This, you know, I think of all the names when the editor, you know, said, hey, get clearances for everything in the book. I had to send out so many quotes like, hey, can I tell your story? 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 And so, you know, after all of these sorts of things over time, I realized that people Tonka truck their faith. They don't know what they're agitated about. They don't know what is hanging them up. And I want to pull people from just like finding a community online who's super ticked off at the church or some aspect of it. And then just going like, all right, you know, and so when we talk about it, we talk about imported storylines. And someone goes, hey, you know, this is what I experienced. Didn't you? And they're like, yes, I totally did. You know, whether they did or not, because that's powerful, you know, trauma bonding, all those sorts of things. And so the push of the book is, hey, let's not truck your faith. It's worth investigating and let's take it piece by piece. Let's slow it down and let's be more like archaeologists. So the book is simply that. It's like, hey, here's 13 top reasons why people, you know, deconstruct. And for me, I'm fine with how other people define deconstruction. I think it's for me, I chose to look at it as, hey, an intense season of intense digging. And a feeling of overwhelm or a feeling of sort of being motivated to go deeper. And, you know, maybe we used to call that purifying our faith. Maybe we used to call that maturing our faith, whatever the thing is. But that's the word everyone's using, deconstruction. Some people don't like that. They're like, well, no, deconstruction is a word the world's using for this, that, and the other. And so I'm fine with it. It's whatever. But when I talk about it, I'm like, hey, can we go through these seasons of intense digging without trashing the faith and slowing down and doing it? So it's a call, you know, and it's a tone book. It's a tone book. I'm trying to model tone for the church, and I'm trying to model sort of a sensible approach to these things to where we don't just freak out and get flooded and get triggered. And then, you know, unfortunately, much like victims of like sexual assault or something, they feel like they're in trouble. You know, it's like this thing happened to me and I'm filled with shame and this should have never happened to me and whatever. I'm convinced that you and I, all of us have met people who they're just afraid they got these questions. They're afraid they've got these hurts. Yeah. And when they bring it up, people don't know what to do with it. And so they feel sort of that similar victim shame. And we can do better than that. we could do better than that. So I'm trying to do my little part, you know, to model tone and to give some handles to go, hey, is it one of these 13 things? So that's sort of the approach. Yeah.
That's really good. And I love that you, again, you know, it sounds like you have a little bit of a theme into just you as a human being, right? There's a lot of what's that you're doing, but it seems like you really take the time and put the effort in getting to the why. And I think that's incredibly valuable. You've not only shared how you do that in discipleship at your church, but now you're talking about when it comes to your book, how can I speak with a tone that helps people understand what I'm trying to convey? And, you know, for a lot of the readers of your book, I'm sure there's going to be many that are deeply rooted in their faith. I'm curious, as you were writing this book, as you were putting that tone together, how do you think and almost anticipate those readers deep in their faith are going to respond to your book?
Yeah, it's a great question and has caused me some pain. If you've ever written anything, you've ever put out a podcast or written anything, you know, these things happen. Yeah. So those who, you know, are rooted in their faith, I've found that people are, there's a real temptation to roll your eyes. Mm. Oh, here we go. Okay. Yeah. We know about this, you know, and that sort of thing. And so those who've read it and are not walking through this know people who are. I think probably 30% of the people that read it, maybe 20% are walking through it. And probably, you know, 70-80% of them know someone who is. Mm. And so as we've been going on a book tour, talking to churches and doing, you know, different breakouts and things like that, that's a very common story. Man, you know, you're describing my daughter. You're describing, you know, my grandkids. You're describing my husband who won't come to church, you know, those sorts of things. And so some will get overloaded. And the reason will be is that the first 13, the tone of why people deconstruct, there is a common thread of like, they got a point. And some people don't like that. Yeah. Some people don't like, you know, they got a point. You know, they're like, I don't want to be a part of the church because the church is corrupt. And if your knee-jerk reaction is like, don't admit any corruption in the church, you're going to be a sad sack. I hate to tell you.
Yeah.
But I'm trying to also model the tone of like, okay, yes, valid. Let's work together to purify it. Mm. You know, that sort of a thing. And so our context here in Lawrence is they call us the blue dot in a red sea. And so politically, you know, Forbes sometimes will call us, you know, top five most liberal cities in America. So it's wild, you know, so we've got this beautiful, crazy thing happening here in our church as well, you know, as our city does. And there's sort of this push from culture to challenge everything and to hold people accountable. I mean, I think we see it in so many different ways. Are there expressions of that I think are inspired by the enemy? Yes, 100%. However, justice and purity is God's idea. And so we have to call spade spade and we have to go, you're right. You know, and I don't agree with that. Now let's work from there. You know, those sorts of things. Sometimes it's a political thing. Sometimes it's a Bible thing where people are just like, I don't know what to do with the Bible. You know, I see these inconsistencies, et cetera. So we, you know, that's probably the longest chapter in the book is like, what do you do with the Bible? And so I think the first 13, if you've got the attitude of don't mention it, then you're going to hate it. You're going to hate the first half of this book. If you've got the attitude of, all right, let's talk turkey and let's admit what we can admit and let's work towards healing, then you're going to be shouting me down.
That's good.
Yeah.
Well, I think a lot of the terms we hear now, we immediately have a preconceived notion or we immediately think of something that just characterizes everything a certain way. And I think with deconstruction, a lot of times people hear that word and you're like, oh, they're soon to be an atheist. But that's not what it means, right? That's not. And I think for Christians that are deeply rooted in their faith, I think sometimes the pushback might be, well, you just got to have more faith, brother, right? You just got to have more faith. And you kind of skirt over the issue of what they're trying to deal with of
asking
legitimate questions that should be like apologetics is a real thing. Like we want to know what we believe and have an answer for the hope that lies within us. And so if you skirt over the fact that, you know, maybe I was raised in the church, but never really understand these things. I just heard a sermon every week and it never really got rooted into me. Well, now I'm going to get to a point where like, why do I believe this? Like, and asking those questions, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And so what would you say to that? Have you seen that be kind of the response? And how would you maybe correct Christians that are listening that just want to paint with this broad brush over the topic?
You probably need to dig deeper yourself. That's my answer. You know what I mean? What parts of this are scary to you? All right. Well, let's get digging. You know, are you afraid that someone goes, hey, I think the Bible has contradictions simply because you haven't faced them head on or you're uncomfortable, you know, with even the conversation? And so again, discipling other people matures you. Yeah. And this is exactly that. And so we're scared of conversations that will also trip us up. And so the last section of the book is 14 suggestions for everyday people and leaders in the church to do better in this arena. And so there's a whole bunch of suggestions there, you know, and sort of a few of those rail against creating cultures where certainty is the exact same as faith. Because in environments of absolute certainty, you will always breed hypocrisy. Because someone will go, I'm not so sure. But if they say that, they're kicked out. If they say that, they're pushed out. So we need to develop cultures, whether it's in our small groups or in our youth groups or even during sermons. Excellent thing to model. You know, I think one of the greatest things us pastors can do is like, here's two sides of this issue, guys, and I don't know where I'd land. I mean, that is so healing to so many people. Yeah. They are like, what? Yeah. You know? And so that is sort of the culture that we want to build, is where you cannot be sure and you're still welcomed here. Certainty is not the answer. And what I think I've found is that oftentimes people think they're leaving the Christian faith when they're actually leaving a small sliver of the Christian faith.
Right.
And so they're like, I'm out of here. It's like, why? It's like, well, you know, I'm tired of wearing dresses that are, you know, down to my ankles. I just think that's a dumb. And it's like, you do realize there's like, you know, there's other people following Jesus who don't have that exact same, you right. know, modesty code or something like that.
Right.
But you don't know what you don't know. You know, our experience is pretty much what we know. And so even in the certainty stuff, you know, I've kind of gotten into some new slivers through the book. And one of the slivers I came across that I never knew really existed was, there are people who feel that if you don't take communion every single Sunday, you are an apostate church.
That's right.
Never knew that. And so as I've traveled, you know, tell me about your church. Like, cool. And, you know, I've had a couple of them like, you take communion every week? And it's just like, oh, that's a sliver. That's a thing. That's something that's important to you. You know, so there are people who are like, I left that thing. And it's really healing when you are able to say like, cool. Yeah, yeah, that's fine. You haven't left the faith. It's like, what? I didn't leave the faith. It's like, you didn't leave the faith. That, you know, that's not your style or something like that. That's fine.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Because experiential theology is very dangerous, where I only believe it if I experience it. And so,
wow.
It's, we go back to the Bible as your foundation, right? I mean, we deal with this with like the supernatural, right? Well, I don't believe demons are active today. It's like, oh, what does the Bible say? I mean, they're pretty active in the Bible. Did they just go in hiding or what happened?
Right.
Right. Well, if you haven't actually experienced a deliverance, then it's easy to not believe in it because you're basing what you believe on your experience. And so going back to the Bible, which is full of supernatural stuff. I mean, I read this book about, it's called Compelled to Share His Love. It's about a missionary in India. Definitely recommend you read it. It made me just question whether that I'm even a Christian. Like after I read it, this guy is just so radical, living on faith every day, not wanting to even take money because he's just, God will provide daily for me.
Wow.
And there's a story of these missionaries that are on the run because they just converted and now they're going to be murdered for their faith. And so they're on the run and they literally don't know anything besides that I believe in God. And so I'm going to ask, we're dying. Would you provide bread? And God literally provided bread on a rock that was hot. And like, I think it was even buttered or something crazy. And you read that and you're like, wow, that never happened to me. And so how can I believe something? And then later on, I was reading the Bible and that exact story happened to Elijah or Elisha, one of them. The bread was delivered on a rock to them. And you look at that and you're like, wow, that I can't just base something I read on the fact that I've never experienced it, especially when the Bible is full of crazy stories like that. And I think back to deconstruction, when you hear stuff like that, and you put yourself in a position where like, I have such a small sliver of what I grew up in and I've experienced. Mm-hmm. It's almost like deconstruction can be broadening the horizon of what's available. Like it doesn't have to be a narrowing all the time, right? I'm going to narrow down to just being an atheist. Like it could be broadening is what I'm hearing you saying. Like could be. There's a lot more possibilities in the Christian world and that could be exciting.
Yeah, that's really good.
Well, let's jump on to the next question here is, you know, the difference between deconstructing and losing your faith completely, you know, how would you define that for people to think about it? And more specifically, those who are maybe think like, I've never really thought of it before, but maybe I am deconstructing. Maybe I am, the more we talk about this episode, they might be thinking like, oh, I have started to question things lately. Like, does that make me a bad person? Or what advice would you have for people that might be going through this right now?
Yeah. So we talk about in the book, we talk about the pitfalls of deconstruction movement as we know it, the modern deconstruction movement. And so, you know, just look at it here. The world tells you move fast. You know, don't slow down. Do not slow down. Move fast. Be a person who, quote unquote, does the work. You know, that sort of thing. There's also the push to only trust yourself. Do it alone. Push back from Christian community. And so that was sort of a hard chapter to write when encouraging people how to deal with a season of doubt well and to go, okay, you don't trust the church. What I want to encourage you to do is to push into the church. So they're like, you're not hearing me. It's like, no, I am hearing you, but take a risk. Keep showing up. You know, we talk about in the book, like keep doing the sacraments, even if you don't believe in them, because I believe that there's something supernatural that God in a time of worship or in a time of communion or any number of these things. So take the risk to try and do this with the very community you're skeptical of, because the enemy wants to push you out and he wants to get you alone and he wants you to get into an echo chamber. And so if you're walking through that, then ask your pastor, say, hey, I'm going through something. You may have the time. You may not have the time. Who can I talk to about this? And this is sort of a hard thing to say. There are some people in our church, I would not push someone who is deconstructing to them.
No.
That's okay. Yeah. Well, here's what I mean by it. And, you know, I'm like, Lord, please don't let me be arrogant when I say this. Sure. I don't want to be arrogant. But there are those who don't need the cognitive level of work to trust God. I think maybe the scriptures tell us that they have the gift of faith. There are others who don't have the gift of faith. They are thinkers and mullers. I'm probably in that crew. And so if you're walking through this, you know, don't say, well, I'm just going to talk to the first person I meet in church. And if they can't help me, no one can. No. There's people who are better at reading the Bible. There are people who are better at seeing two sides of the coin. There are people who are better and have walked longer and those sorts of things. And so ask some leaders, ask some people that you trust. Hey, who can I talk to? Who can I dive in with? Who can I meet up with? Who's got time for this? And I believe by God's grace, whether the church is like, you know, from a leadership perspective, sees this as something valuable. I think God is good enough to put these people in every church to help us walk through it. Maybe imperfectly, but that's a part of the gig. And so don't do it alone. That's what I'm saying. Don't do it alone. And no, you're not the first person to deal with this, and that quite possibly, most likely, the person in the pulpit's actually walked through it.
Yeah.
Don't assume that they're up there because it was easy or it was just handed to them or something.
Right.
Think to yourself, they are complex as well, and they probably walked through this. And so push into community is my greatest advice for someone who's going through that, and not to go, hey, I have one doubt or one suspension right now of disbelief or something like that, and that disqualifies me. No, it doesn't. You know, and something I learned recently, I was reminded that following Jesus starts with following Jesus. That's what it starts with, you know, and so we all know the day you started following Jesus, if Jesus revealed to you what he was going to talk to you about over the next 3 years, that would have been overwhelming.
Yep.
Because he has a pace, he has an order, he has an environment to help move you forward. And so I want to call back, I want to make legal a faith that goes, I'm trusting Jesus. I don't know what I think of the Bible, but I'm going to trust Jesus. I don't know what I think of church, but I'm going to trust Jesus. I don't know what to do with this hurt or this, but I'm going to trust Jesus. And that's where we start. and we move forward from that. But if you're not careful, you think, I will trust Jesus when I get all these things figured out.
Yeah.
And I just don't know of anyone who's been able to do that.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah,
as it turns out, faith in Jesus requires faith.
Right. Right. And if you're not careful, that's when you start putting conditions around your calling, right? Conditions around how you'll move forward, conditions around what's ahead. So Jesus, I feel like you're moving me in this direction and I'll do this if you do that, or I'll do this if you set this up for me. And that's a really dangerous place to be. And certainly not one biblically that we ever see anybody setting a mandate and then being able to move forward in progress.
Yeah.
I think it's interesting what you said a moment ago about just following Jesus and having moments where you're going, look, I don't know how I feel, but I'm going to trust Jesus, or I don't know how I'm going to feel. I'm going to trust what the Bible says. There's so much freedom in that that I don't think people quite understand.
Yes, sir.
And for me, one of the things that has been so freeing in the last few years, as polarizing as some of these topics have come up in the last few years, and it seems like every week there's a new thing to have some huge opinion on or pick a side on.
Yep.
What beauty there is in going, look, I empathize with you. I understand. I'm sorry you're in that position. I'm wrestling as well, but in the midst of my wrestling, here's what I know. And so we can disagree. We can even agree that that what's happening is really messed up. We can agree, but like, can I just bring you to truth? And there's so much freedom in that, because then the argument doesn't really become about your side and my side.
Mm-hmm.
It becomes about what we'll submit to.
Mm.
And I think I just think people don't understand that freedom, and we think we've got to figure it all out ourselves, or if we can't figure it out, there must be somebody on TikTok that's already figured it out. And then we talk about how they figured it out, and next thing you know, you're seven layers deep in opinions. And it's like, at the end of the day, if we're going to call ourselves Christian, there's one that matters. There's just one. And what beauty there is to know, one day I'll maybe make sense of this. Right now I can't, but I'm submitting to it. And that's all I'm here to do.
Mm. Yeah.
Really good. Because like you said, Jared, it's, you know, we want God, show me the next 3 years and I'll just follow you. And it's like, man, that would overwhelm our senses. Oh, it would just, can you imagine if God showed you all the hurt you would experience, all the joy, everything at once? We couldn't handle it. And so that day to day, which sometimes it feels like we're in the dark, but you know, the godly hindsight that's perfect. You see God's hand over your life. If you've been following him day to day, you see, oh man, remember I was worried about that. You know, and God came through, right? That's why journaling is so important. Just remembering God's goodness so that when you're in the face again of something that you're unsure about, you can rest on the fact that God's got me. He's been there for me time and time again. He won't leave me now. And that's just a faith builder.
Yeah. Yeah. Something you touched on. The greatest commandment is to love God and to love people. And if you're trying to get your worship on, but you realize that there's conflict, leave your worship there. Go deal with the personal conflict and then come back. You know, that is our faith. Our faith simultaneously maintains dignity for people and awe of God. It is not one or the other. We are not God, and we are not trash. That's our faith. That's the beauty of Christianity, is that it does both of those things at the same time. We don't worship ourselves. It's just, that is our faith. That's what Jesus was doing. You turn the page, and there's something about him and his Father, and something theological, and something that leaves you in awe of the prophets.
Yeah.
And then on the next page, he's loving people. So that is our faith. That is our faith. So in these seasons of great doubt, in these seasons of frustration and questions and anger, sometimes you have to trust people when you can't trust God. And sometimes you have to trust God when you can't trust people. And if we're not careful, we will give people worship services, but we won't give people. And so when the pain gets to the point where they need a person, and they look around and they ain't got a person, we have a real big problem. Because what I have found, and many have found, why do we have accountability partners? Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Because oftentimes the most fruitful thing in your life is dealing with people instead of dealing with God. I pray, God, forgive me. You know, I was going through something. I'm so sorry I did that. Move on. If I have to look my mentor, Steve, in the eye and go, yo, I cheated somebody out of money yesterday, that smacks. That hits different.
Yeah.
And so I just want to pull us back. I want to pull myself back to it's a both and, where, and in these seasons, people need the people. And if they can go, hey, just trust me, come to church with me. I know you don't know if there's a God yet. Just come to church with me. And how many times that sort of an invitation of like, it's fine, come to Bible study. I know you don't trust the Bible, but that's okay. Come sit with me. You know, the person is being used by God to do what the person can do better than what God can do. I mean, it feels weird to say it, but it feels like there is this sort of holy tension that's happening there.
Yeah.
And so, Lord, help us to do that, to not isolate the people from the people because of our services and our structures and things.
Yeah, I like the difference of like, hey, instead of just you should come to my church and just walk in and no one's going to greet you versus like, hey, can we ride together? Can I save you a seat? Can I meet you at this time so I can walk in with you? Can you come to the Bible study? I'm going to be there. Mm-hmm. Like there's much more of a personal dynamic to walking into a building you know nobody versus, oh, there's a guy I know over there and he's going to let me sit with him. That's so much more freeing, I think, for people that come in with like, I mean, I say this all the time to my team. It's like, you know, it's intimidating to walk into church building. Like we've tried that because we've been in church our whole life. Yeah. But if you don't know anybody and it's a brand new building and you don't know where the bathroom is or where the coffee is or where the kids hall is, you're going to walk in and be like, okay, no, this is a bad idea.
Right.
I'm leaving. Mm-hmm. And so there's so much that has to do with like just the church hospitality and all that, a different topic, but going to church hurt specifically, which we talk a lot about here. That was Drew's previous podcast on church hurt, you know.
Oh, wow.
We talk about it, but also, you know, healing from it. And I think in the topic of deconstruction, you know, it's hard to know facts on how much is initiated because of church hurt, but I'm sure there's a lot. You know, what would you say for people, first of all, to accept the church hurt as a real thing? Because some people, I think, want to deny that it is. But I think if you go to church for any period of time, you're going to experience it one way or another. Yeah. And there's variations on it versus, you know, someone gave you a side eye versus, you know, full on church abuse. I mean, there's layers and levels to it. But what would you say, Jared, as far as healing from that without eliminating God completely from the picture?
Yeah, that's real. I had to work with a therapist on this chapter because I didn't want to put my foot in my mouth, but I needed to address, hey, there's some church hurt that I feel is like totally legitimate. And then there's some church hurt where I'm just like, you got to grow up.
Yeah.
that didn't read too well, especially to someone who's walking through it. And so she suggested, hey, talk about it as biased and unbiased. And so that's the language we use in the book is biased hurt and unbiased hurt, church hurt. And so, you know, we talk about in the book, and I'm sure we've all done this too, is like, hey, when you say the church hurt you, does it have a name or is it a structure? Is it staff or is it the person in your small group? Okay, cool, cool. You know, and then to sort of dive down into those sorts of things. And, you know, the cultural eye roll that we were talking about earlier for Christians who are like, okay, oftentimes centers around this, you know, and I have hurt people. I have hurt people because I'm immature and make bad moves. I've also hurt people because I was standing up for righteousness.
Right.
And so that's true of all of us. We've all done both. So to try and drill down on that and to deal with it case by case is the move. That's the move. Mm-hmm. And where people get hurt, like I said before, where those who've been hurt by the church reach the dead end is when people are like, okay, whatever. You know, you're just here to tear down the church. And they don't listen, you know. But if anyone understands church hurt, it's pastors. It's our whole lives, you know, is dealing
constant
with this
state of watching relationships flutter, right?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah. So we get it, but case by case listening, you know, and I share a bunch of stories in the book too, but I've sat with people who've gone, you know, on mission trip, you know, hung out with missions organizations, et cetera. And there was bad leadership, you know, and I sort of talk about, hey, we love youth. The only problem with youth is that youth is youthy. you know, they make mistakes. So you run a whole thing on like, you know, youth, and that's great, but you have to recognize that, they're probably going to screw it up. And so do you have a good PR system? Do you have, you know, and that's fine. But obviously the obvious ones of sexual abuse and power dynamics and all sorts of things, those are obvious. The other ones the sort of things we want to wade through are like, hey, they said they wouldn't do your wedding. They don't do same-sex weddings. Mm. I know that hurt, but is that the same thing? Or can we work through sort of, they're a person of conscience, they're a person of substance, and that's what you want, people of substance. Maybe you disagree with them, and that's okay. But can you get to the place where you're like, yo, I disagree, and that sucks, but I do not believe that was the same thing as abuse. So I have walked with people through that. And like I said before, you know, you get a few of those wins under your belt and you're like, what? The world only tells me that if someone thinks that, they're never changing their mind. And then you see them change their mind, you're pretty highly motivated to hang with them and to work through it. So I've seen that, you know, but I've seen all sorts of, as I'm sure all of us have, these sort of church hurts that we need to walk through. And I want to model humility. You know, I often tell people, like, my kids' love language is me repenting to them. They love it, bro. All five of them, ear to ear. Just like, hey, guys, everyone sit down.
Yeah, no issues listening to you and hearing you at that point. Right.
They're like,
I'm all ears. Porn. I'm all ears.
Oh, tell us, you know. I'm like, I was irritable. I was a butthead. Please forgive me. You know, your mom has to put up with me. Will you guys forgive me? That also goes a long way for people who experience church hurt.
Yep.
For us to just be honest, just be like, yo, I'm a pastor, but I'm not perfect. And, or I'm a small group leader and I bombed, and just model humility, you know. And what I encourage the guys that preach around here to do, and I try and do it as well, is like, all of my failure stories shouldn't be 20 years old. I should write down every failure and work it into a sermon because, as we all know, well, I think Matthew 18, here's a spin. Matthew 18 says, go to them directly if you got conflict. And if they don't listen, go to more people. And if they don't listen, Another way to say that is this. If there's an issue, go to them. And if they don't hear you, oh, that sounds different. That sounds like something I hear a lot on the internet, is I feel heard. So I think there's probably a movement ready to happen if imperfect leaders see it as their goal that the person coming at you feels heard. It's amazing how disarming it is when you're heard. If someone repeats back to you what you just said and they're right, you're like, oh, yeah, we're cool. It's amazing how quickly, you know, that sort of thing can happen. And so church hurt, let's try and do the hearing. Let's try and take it case by case and listen and repent often and model humility. And that goes a long way. You know, I'm sure because of the streams you guys run in, you can imagine what Kansas City is like right now around the structure of church hurt and that sort of stuff. And so, you know, probably no surprise, but there's people in our church who've been a part of a ministry that's kind of like melting down right now. And those have been difficult conversations. And those have been conversations where I have to go, you got a great point. I don't stand behind that at all. But let's move towards Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's okay if you don't trust me and you don't trust any other leaders. That's fine. Let's just start here. Let's keep going. And so I don't feel the need to defend everything that happens around me. Heck, I don't feel the need to defend everything I do. You know, I too make mistakes. And so it goes a long way to hear people. That's my point.
That's good.
It's really good.
Drew, do you have any final questions?
I just think what he just brought up, I mean, obviously, like you said, that hits me a lot. He's right, but just also my experience and then now what I see in other people that have experienced church hurt, like leading with I'm sorry instead of trying to fix everything. Like, I don't know at what point we stopped doing that.
Doesn't work with our wives.
But it just, it doesn't. Yeah. And when you're talking about, someone coming to you and be like, hey, like either you hurt me or the church has hurt me or another church, or this is why I struggle with this or this is why I struggle with that. If you lean into anything else other than I'm sorry, you're not serving that moment. And like your role is to love that person. That's number one, love that person. One of the best ways you can do that is just empathize with them. And then move forward with Jesus. Like you said, like those are the steps, you know, no one's asking every pastor out there to be also a therapist. Although there are some that do that really well. You can't be all things, but one thing you can do is like, whether you think you were wrong or whether you think the church was wrong or whether you think you have every, hey, I'm sorry. Like this is my first time doing life too.
Right.
I make mistakes. And I'll tell you this, that's one of the things like for me that's helped me so much. And looking back, like that's one of the things I recognize is, you know, a lot of people have access to great leadership. Everybody has access to great podcasts, great books, things like that. Not everybody was like me and got to be under some bad leadership over and over again in different places. And so I learned a lot of what not to do. And one of the things I recognized is that, man, I'm sorry goes a long way. And so there's a lot of times where somebody will sit in front of me and be like, well, I don't like how we did this, or I don't like how you said this, or I don't like how... And instead of trying to defend myself right out of the gate, or instead of being like, well, what I meant by that was, man, I'm so sorry. Like, I'm so sorry. That's my gut reaction. Because whether I meant to do it or not, they're hurt. Whether they read it right or not, heard it right or not, they're hurt. So me being right at this point is irrelevant. As a child of God, they're hurt. Okay, so we need to figure out how to bring that to another side. So I think what you mentioned is just so helpful. And I wish that, I think that is the example of humility, what you just said, in recognizing like, hey, you know what? Like what the actual issue is, we can figure that out. But I want to figure out a way that me and you can move forward together to Jesus. Like that's biblical. Like that's where I see Jesus. That's where I see somebody who's like, I may have been right. I may have been wrong. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're hurting. I don't want you to hurt.
Wow.
You know what I'm saying?
That's it right there.
Right? Like, can we just do that and imagine the people in this world where there's so much fighting and so many things going on and so many people trying to prove they're right? Imagine how people would flock to a place that go, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I hate that you're feeling that way. Let's move forward together. Let me help you. You help me. Let's both get better.
Yeah. In these moments where I'm fighting to defend myself, which, you know, I hate apologizing for something I'm not sorry for.
Right.
You know, no one likes it. That's actually dishonest. Sure. So sometimes we're in that tough spot. And I used to feel like, okay, I only get one shot. And what I've learned over time is you can always circle back and go, yo, that conversation wasn't my best. And here's what I said that I actually don't stand behind. You know, a text the next day goes a long ways.
Yep.
And so, you know, I often teach our people, like, don't be overly loyal to your past self. You know, well, I said I'm never going to do such and such. It's like, bro, that was like 10 years ago. And even in the meeting, if I've hurt someone, I have used this line. Hey, best I can tell, I'm hitting my maturity ceiling. I'm feeling defensive. I'm feeling attacked. I'm feeling all these sorts of things. So I know that you're not getting the best of me. I've hit my maturity ceiling. Is there some way we can table this and come back? Because I don't want you to get the worst version of me.
And
you wouldn't believe how healing that is for people.
Yeah.
You know, and I've used that for other people, like, hey, I think this conversation has pushed you to your maturity ceiling. Now, I used to see that an attack, like, oh yeah, I got them on their heels. Let's go. You know, hopefully by God's grace, I'm growing to where I'm like, yo, you're flooded. You've hit your maturity ceiling. Let's table this because I don't want to make any decisions on your less than either. And that takes empathy and that takes being available, you know, showing up to a meeting fully available. Right. So
that's really good.
Go a long way.
You mean you're not at your best right after a sermon when they come up and tell you that you misquoted something? Hey, why don't we get coffee about that tomorrow and see if they actually show up to talk about it?
You mean when you're exhausted and you've got 70,000 things on your brain? That's not the best. No,
that's not
I don't think it's it. That's not it.
Well, Jared, we're at the end of our time. Thanks so much for coming on. This is the book again in the video, Sandbox to Museum. Just a great resource to put language behind it, either if you're going through it or have a family member that is, or in ministry and want to know how to help those that are as well. Right. So let us know, Jared, where people can connect with you.
Yeah. So jaredscholes.com, best place. It's got links to the Instagram and Facebook, and also links to the book on Amazon. So jaredscholes.com.
Awesome. I'll put that in the show notes. Thanks for joining us. And for those listening, until next time, go with God, grow in discernment, and keep your eyes on Jesus.
Thanks for joining us on the Eyes on Jesus podcast with Drew and Tim. Don't forget to hit subscribe. If this episode blessed you, please share it with a friend. Check out the show notes for more ways to connect with the hosts of the show.